Hey, it's good to be here on this Sunday morning, October the 18th, 2020. Man, a year ago, I was looking at some pictures that I took a year ago, and things were different then. We didn't have these cute little masks, and a lot of other things were different then, too. But one thing that's the same, and the one thing that's good, and it's the same, and yet it's growing, it's the love and grace of God. So we're going to talk about those things today, the love and grace of God. We've been doing that for quite a while now. We've got on a grace series that just is going and going and going. But it's good, and so we're going to keep talking about the grace of God because by His grace we live, and we hope, and we dream, and it's good. So today we're at this place. We kind of led to this last week where we're talking about Matt Chandler and his awesome little video that we started sharing around here 4 years ago. But we're looking at these verses in Ephesians, and we're going to break them down. And there are these verses that are going to call us about grace that calls us to be holy and blameless. Not only does it call us, it allows us to become holy and blameless. And what in the world is that? Well, let's read the verses first, and then we'll kind of get into it. So the verse says, verse 4, "For He, God, chose us," which that's great, right, to be chosen. It's great to be chosen. "We're chosen in Him before the creation of the world, long before we were ever born. He chose us, and He chose us for a purpose. And it's to be holy and blameless in His sight." So for just a second, let's think about these words, holy and blameless. Holy, set apart, different. I want you to think about holy being different. We often think about it being good or even perfect. But I want you to think about it instead as being different. Holy is to be different for a purpose and different in a special way. Different than the world, different than our old selves. This is you being holy. This is us being made holy by the grace of God. In 1 Peter 1, it says it this way: "With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming." So Peter's talking about, we've already received some grace, but there's going to be even more grace coming, especially when Jesus comes again. Can we say something about that? Amen? Amen. Yeah. Ready for that. So he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." So he's comparing us, and he's asking us to be different, holy, right? Think about different, holy. Different than we used to be. We used to be this. We were ignorant. We didn't know what we were doing. We had evil desires. And he says, just as he called you, just as the one who called you is holy, be holy. Because it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Be different than the world because God's different than the world. You with me on this? You see what I'm saying? Different. We're going to be different. And we're going to be different, and we're going to be like Jesus. And all of Paul's writings, and Matthew and Mark, all of them write about being a different person once you come to know Jesus. A different person meaning more like Him. For instance, you're going to be generous instead of greedy. Different. You're going to be kind instead of rude, abrasive. You're going to be forgiving and not vengeful. Different than the world. You're going to be loving. And C.S. Lewis compared the opposite of loving. He called it, the opposite of love is pride. Instead of being prideful, you're going to love others. Instead of loving yourself most, you're going to love others. Holy are people who say, how can I help? Instead of, what's in it for me? We're going to be different. Different than the world. So it says we're going to be holy and blameless. All right? The verse, the scripture continues, holy and blameless, and in love, it says, He predestined us to be adopted as His children. Our destiny was to be God's kids. That's who we are. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of God, Cindy. You're a son of God, Steve. We're daughters and sons of God. We are children of God. That's our destiny. He did this because of his pleasure and will. Hey, it makes him happy. What makes God happy? You being his kid. That's what God makes God happy, you being his kid. And it's because he wanted to. Why did God do it? Because he could and he wanted to. It was his will for you, Shannon, to be his daughter. And it makes him happy that you're his daughter. This is good news, isn't it? Amen. Yeah, this is good. This is good. So this idea about being holy and blameless. So let's keep going here. Holy and blameless. What are we talking about? What do we got going? Holy, I want you to think about, of these two verses, we're holy and blameless. That's our character. That's how we act. That's what we say. That's who we are. That's what we do. Your character. You're holy and blameless. Your identity is you're a child of God. So God did both of these things. He chose us to be holy and blameless, and he adopted us as his children. He's given us an identity, child of God. He's given us a way to live, a character. This is who he wants us to be, holy and blameless. You with me in this so far? We're going good. This is all good news, right? It's all good news. Now, when you're a son or a daughter, a lot of times what happens is you're going to be like your father or you're going to be like your mother. And for instance, you might see that, you know, there's a family resemblance. Can you notice? Because these guys share something in common, DNA, okay? And so, you know, it was great when they were little kids, and I did the same thing when they would make fun of their bald dad. And I would just say, hey, boy, your time is coming. Get ready. Get ready. One day I was in the second grade, and I called home for my dad to come pick me up because I was sick. And dad at that time had lots of hair except for right in the back. You know how sometimes bald men, it sneaks up on them. Sometimes it just front. That was me. Dad right there. And I asked him, I said, could he park down the street? Because I was embarrassed that my dad was going bald when I was in second grade. This is what you get for that right here, see? Or this, you know? There's a family resemblance. We grow up often to look like our parents. But wait a minute. That's not just really what we're talking about. It's just looking like it. I want you to get this from Max Lucado. God loves you just the way you are. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. He loves you. But he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And when he says just like Jesus, he's not talking about that Jesus was bald or not. We probably don't know about that. Doesn't say he was, but, you know, doesn't say he wasn't. I don't know. Can you tell? Was Jesus bald? No, we don't know. He was a young guy. But Max says, and this quote, by the way, is hard to pin down who really said it first, but I heard it first from Max, that God loves you, and he loves you just the way you are. His love is not at risk, ever. He loves you. But he loves you so much, he wants you to be the best you can be, and that is to be just like Jesus. So back to this family resemblance thing. This picture was taken. Wait a minute. Before we get to the picture, we're going to get to the verse. 1 John, we're children of God, bald or not. And it says we will not, what we will be like, we don't know that yet. We don't know what it's going to look like in the end, right? Several places in the New Testament it talks about when Jesus comes back, though, we're going to look like him. And that's what it says. We know that when Christ appears, we'll be like him. We'll be like him. So I took this picture a few years ago. This is my daughter-in-law and my granddaughter. Now then, she is 13 now. So time has flown by. Not my daughter-in-law, but my granddaughter's 13 now. But this is them. They lived in Winter Park, Colorado. My son Jason was a ski instructor in the winter and worked as a chef in the evenings and worked in a golf course in the summers, and it was a good life for a little while. But this is them, okay? But here's the thing. It's not just that they're going to look alike. We want to not just look like Jesus, but we imitate his actions. We do the things we see him doing. And so back to my daughter-in-law. She was a rock climber. My son was a little bit of a rock climber. This girl could go up, you know, straight up, ready to go. And her daughter was mini me, right? Because she saw her mom. She's going to do what she saw her mom doing. Some of you are this way, I know, probably. Your kids might have picked up some bad habits even from you. Because they saw, where do you learn how to do that? Maybe from you. Okay. But this is what God's talking about. He wants us to be like Jesus. Not that he's got hair or no hair. But he wants us to do what Jesus did. He wants us to follow in his footsteps. We want to be like him. We want to imitate him in our actions. And so it says back to 1 John, all of us who have this hope, okay, will purify themselves just like he is pure. Now, what hope is he talking about? Okay, let's go back. This verse, 1 John 3:3, you might be surprised. It comes right after 1 John 3:2. That's how it goes in the scriptures, and I'm going backwards here. So it says, we know that when Christ appears, we'll be like him. So this is our hope, that we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus when he comes back. We want to look like him. Again, not about how we look on the outside, but what do we do? Are we living our lives like he lived his life? And it says, now, if we have that hope, what we will do is we'll make ourselves pure like he's pure. Okay, now, so there's an issue. How do we do that? How do we make ourselves pure? It's not about wearing a mask, even though that's a good idea. But, I mean, it's not like something we're going to do, again, to the outside of our body, making ourselves pure. So I want to give you some examples about how I believe we become holy and blameless, and God's grace makes us holy and blameless, along with our receiving that grace. And there's these four things, and there's four scriptures. We're going to read them. We're going to talk about washing our hands, and then washing feet, and then building on solid foundations, and then finally listening to the voice behind you. So first is this scripture in James. It's in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Love that song we sang this morning, right? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We want the presence of God to fill this place. We want to be near God. This says, come near to God. Man, he's ready to come near to you. And then it says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, so washing our hands, I think, is a metaphor there. And also, purifying our hearts. How do we become pure? How do you have a pure heart? Well, I think a clue is the next phrase, you double-minded. Double-minded people don't have pure hearts. Okay, what do I mean by double-minded? I mean this, and this is in the first chapter of James. It's in the fifth chapter of Matthew. It's a couple of different psalms talk about this. Being double-minded, it means this. I have two people, two things, two goals, I'm trying to love two people. It's like this. You want to, you can't do two things with all of your heart. And what God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart. I don't want to have competition from another person. I don't want to have competition from your job. I don't want to have competition from your nation. I don't want to have any competition for who's the king of your heart. God is. So wash your hand, purify your heart. You are double-minded. And so you have Priorities. Did you know that the word priority was not ever a plural for about the first 1,000 years it was used in English? But finally, in the late 1930s, we began to say priorities instead of priority. Because originally, you could only have one priority, just one. What's your priority? You didn't say, give me a list of priorities. No such thing as a list of priorities. You just got one. Double-minded. Don't be double-minded. To purify your heart, you can't have priorities. You have priority. Does that make sense? Double-minded. So wash your hands, double-minded. Number two is the idea of washing feet. So Jesus, and boy, wasn't that Bible study video great today. But Jesus, he's with his guys, the last supper, and he is going to wash feet. And after he'd washed their feet and he'd had a little conversation with Peter, he's going to kind of summarize this, and I'm going to read from John chapter 13. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants aren't greater than their master, nor messengers greater than the one who sent them. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. What Jesus is saying here is, you need to do what I do. You've watched me do it. You've been around me for 3 years, guys. Do what I have done. I've just washed feet. Wash feet. And in this case, he's maybe not talking about literally washing feet, even though maybe so. But for sure, he's talking about serving each other. You've seen me serve. Now you serve. How are you going to be holy and blameless? Do what Jesus did. Serve others. Holy people serve others, okay? They do what Jesus did. They're going to look like Christ. Matthew ends up the Sermon on the Mount in the same way. And so we build on solid foundations. What's the solid foundation? Matthew, as he's writing the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, he writes these words, and Jesus tells a story about two men building a house, and it ends up, there's one who's wise, and the one who is wise is the one that says, he says, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built a house on a rock. We're going to build our house on the rock. What is that? That's putting the teachings of Jesus into practice. So first of all, we have the example of Jesus. Do what he did. Serve other people. Then we have the teachings of Jesus. And all of that, that means we're going to understand. Now, first of all, before you can follow someone's teachings, you've got to know someone's teachings. Okay? So first thing, you're going to seek, what did Jesus say? What are the stories he told? What do they mean? Okay, they had a meaning in the first century. What do they have in the 21st century? How do I do this serving other people? How do I do this? How do I put into practice the teachings of Jesus? Because when I do that, that's going to be purifying my heart. That's what we're talking about, purifying my heart. Becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. And last, the last one I wanted to say, and there's could have had another long list of these things besides just these four. But this is, listen to the voice behind you. There's going to be moments where God's Spirit in you is going to prompt you to action. Or he's going to prompt you to inaction. Okay, and as you listen to the Holy Spirit, do what the Holy Spirit says. In Isaiah chapter 30, he's talking about people who were actually disobedient. God said, if you'll do these things, man, I'm going to take care of you. And it says, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't do those things. But it ends up saying this, that God loves them anyway. And it says, as soon as he hears you, he will answer you. He's going to answer you. He's going to answer you in the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Sometimes it'll be in hard times he will answer you. You may be going through hard times. God is still there with you. And he says, and your eyes will be open. And then it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Have you ever been prompted by the Spirit of God? And sometimes the Spirit of God's going to lead you to do something that you thought, I'm not comfortable about that. Well, he says, whether it's you're comfortable or not, when the Holy Spirit prompts you, do it. Do it. Now, a lot of times the Spirit in you may not be the Holy Spirit. You got competing things, compete, because again, the first thing we talk about, have a pure heart, don't have a double mind. Man, if you've got competing gods inside of you, it's going to be hard to determine, is this the Spirit of God or is this the spirit of whatever it is? So first of all, purify your heart. Double-minded, one priority, that's God. Find out, if God's my priority, I want to find out everything I can find out about what he wants me to do. And I'm going to do that by studying the life of Jesus. I'm going to do that by studying the teachings of Jesus. And these become real to me when I put these things into practice. It's not just something we discuss in class. It's not just something we listen to a preacher say. But we put these things into practice, and then the Spirit of God begins to speak to us. And when you hear the Spirit of God, as Isaiah would say, this is the way. Walk in it. Go that direction. When God's calling you, go. God's calling you, go. One of the things, I'm involved in a Bible study on Wednesdays at noon in Abilene. And I started going about a year ago to this Bible study. And in the Bible study are a group of men. It's a men's Bible study, so you would expect a group of men. There you go. But they are guys who are so not like me. Very few have a background like me. Started out last October, and there was like 10 or 15 guys were coming. This week, 53 guys were at the Bible study. Most of these guys have a couple of things in common. Either they're drug addicts, usually meth, or alcoholics, or they've been to prison, and many of them had this path. They were in the military. They became meth addicts. They went to prison. In prison, they said yes to Jesus, and here they are. That's this group I meet with. And it's kind of random how they all kind of came together. That's a Holy Spirit kind of thing. But one of the things is that the grace of God has taught them to say no. Now, this is what it says in Titus chapter 2. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, that's the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There is a path. There's two paths. One, God is teaching us, the Holy Spirit, his grace, teaching us to say no. And sometimes that's exactly the thing we need to do to be holy and blameless, is we say no to this so we can say yes to Jesus. The grace to say no. The grace to say no. Last of all, though, I want to come back to that verse in first chapter of Ephesians. It says, he chose us before the creation to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, it doesn't say holy and blameless in your sight. This isn't about you to judge me. I got to judge. That's Jesus. That's God. And it's not your judge, not your time to judge me. You know when that time is? Never. It's never. Never that time. He's made us holy and blameless in his sight. In his sight. And I'm amazed at this. You know, because I'm reading like in Matthew, it says it, one of the places it says it best is Matthew 25. He's telling three different parables. And in two of the parables, the first two, there's a point where it's judgment day and different people are appearing before the Lord. And what he says to them is, well done. This is what we're longing for, right? And I believe this is where we're all headed, to a moment where God is going to look right at you, Jeanette, and his judgment, and he's going to say, well done. Now, when he says, well done to Bob, one of my thoughts is, really? That's what, really? But it's because, well done in his sight. Not that he's lowered the bar. He still wants us to be just like Jesus. But also the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from every sin. The sins in the past, the sins today, the sins in the future. And so we are holy and blameless in his sight now. And we're becoming holy and blameless in his sight by our very own actions because he's changing us. We're not the same person that we were. And so I want to end this part of the sermon with this thought about the song Amazing Grace. You know, John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace, and we've talked about the story of John Newton in here before, but it's always a great story to review. Not going to review the story today, just get this second verse. This was always frustrating. What does this mean? Because Amazing Grace was one of the songs I learned as a little kid, right? As most of us who went to church did. And it was great. I love thinking about being there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. Awesome. But this was it. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Well, I'm not exactly sure what John meant then exactly, because I hadn't talked to him about it, but here's me, and this phrase has come to me. There was a point in my life, I was going the wrong direction, I was doing the wrong things, and I didn't know it. And it was by God's grace that the wrong path I was on was revealed to me, and it scares me. It was scary to think, oh my gosh, I've done this and this and this. You know what I thought? I thought being a holy person was? I thought being a holy person was that you went to church on Sunday morning and, you know, Sunday night and Wednesday night, right? And that you sang your songs with no instruments, you know, and you were baptized by immersion. These are the things, what it meant to be holy. And then it's God's grace showed me, no, holiness is a whole different thing. And as a matter of fact, the scary part was holiness is so far beyond my ability. I can't do it. When I saw holiness, grace, it opened my eyes, and I was afraid. But then it says, grace, my fears relieved. Because then I realized, God knows I can't do it. He didn't even ask me to do it on my own. I'm doing this life. I'm doing this thing of following Jesus, being a Jesus follower with Jesus, with his Holy Spirit, with my Father. We're doing this together. And because we're doing it together, and because I'm going to be holy and blameless in his sight, my fears were relieved. Amen. And we're going to sing this song, I Won't Go Back. And so I want you to think about that as we're singing this song. And then I have another little message from John Newton, too, after the song. John Newton also was the first guy who put these words together. He says, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want us to say this all together, and then, and I'll tell you, just, you know, I want to end by saying all together, I'm a child of God. It's who I am. It's what I do. It's not just who I am. It's also what I do. Okay? But let's read this together, okay? Phrase by phrase. Let's begin. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. Yeah. But still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am a child of God. It's who I am. It's what I do. That's all of us. Let's go do that.